13 together. Verse 1, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1. Though I speak with tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself and is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am known. And now abide faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. And you can be seated. When we think about love, we often think about the cross of Jesus Christ, because as he hung upon the cross, he was doing what he had commanded, to love the Lord God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. He was loving his Father with everything that he had. He was loving his neighbor as himself, those that were hanging next to him being crucified. This issue of love is so important in our lives that we don't just read about it, that we don't just talk about it, but that the Lord would move us in greater love for him and greater love for each other. This letter that Paul's writing to the church of Corinth, he's emphasizing in this section of Scripture spiritual things, things of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit. We talked about last week in chapter 12, the gifts used in the body, that the Lord has given us gifts by the power of his Spirit to be used in the edification of the body. This week in chapter 13, it's the gifts balanced by love, the gifts being used in love, and the priority of love even over the gifts. And then in chapter 14, next week, we're going to see a correction that Paul gives because the gifts are being used in a way that doesn't glorify the Lord, or used in a way not in order. And so as we get into this, we see that the Greeks, they elevated what a man knows, his intellect. That was their extreme as far as being human beings, was your intellect, your knowledge. The Romans, they worshiped what a man could do, your power. And here, Paul stresses what a man is, his character. So let's look in verse 1. Though I speak with tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I've become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. A person can be gifted in communication. They can be used in these gifts. But if they don't have love, they become a clanging cymbal or a sounding brass. Pastors, we spend so much time trying to make sure that we can communicate clearly, trying to find that golden illustration, trying to find that magical joke, trying to find something that's going to bring the truth of God's word home. But what really brings truth across is love. It's love. We don't care how much someone knows until we know that we care. We're all involved in sharing truth with someone. Maybe it's a friend, maybe it's a neighbor, maybe it's your children, whatever the case may be. And what really causes us to be heard is when we have love. Think about it in your own life when someone's speaking truth to you. They may think that you need to know this, and maybe you do, but if they don't have a genuine love for you, you're not going to hear it. When Jesus looked out onto the multitudes, he didn't just see a sea of faces, but he saw individuals whose hearts were breaking and they were in the need of a shepherd. And that's the kind of burden, that's the kind of love that we're to have for people. Not simply just wanting to communicate truth for the sake of communicating truth, but because we have a real burden for them. We have a love for them. And Paul writes here and he says, you know what, you can have these gifts. You can be used in this way, but if you don't have love, you become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. My daughter, most of you know, she's almost 2. Her name's Hannah. She has some toys that are a clanging cymbal to me. I don't know if people sit in those toy factories saying, how can we drive parents nuts? Let's make this sound and let's make it over and over again. I'm sure that my parents sit there and say, you know what? Let's get revenge on Eric. Let's send this gift to Hannah, and it's just going to go over and over. And we don't want to be that in someone's ear. We don't want to be that clanging cymbal, that toy that just continues to go on and on in the noise that it makes. In verse 2, it says, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mystery and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. The gift of prophecy, the gift of knowledge to understand all mystery. These gifts of comprehension, to be able to comprehend these spiritual things, prophecy and wisdom. But if we don't have love, we don't have anything. Balaam, there he was, a prophet being used by God, but he didn't have a love for God's people. Balaam is known for having a talking donkey. That gives me great comfort because the Lord spoke through a donkey a long time ago. He can do it again this morning. Praise the Lord. But Balaam, he's being hired to go and curse the nation of Israel, to curse the nation of Israel. That's his intention. When he gets there, all he can speak is blessing. And the Lord intervened there. And he's speaking prophetically of the blessing that's going to come on the nation of Israel. But he doesn't care for the nation of Israel. In fact, at the end there, he turns to those hiring and says, send in the Moabites, and they'll intermarry with the Israelites, and they'll be pagan worship. They'll be destroyed from within. Even though he spoke prophetically, he didn't have a love for God's people. Many times throughout Scripture, what we elevate is to be used by God. But may I challenge you this morning that the ultimate goal as a believer isn't to be used by God. The ultimate goal is for us to be in love with God. Think about Samson's life. At the end of his life, he cries out to God, but not in a way of repentance, in a way of wanting to get revenge on the Philistines for taking his eyes. The Lord honors that prayer. He uses them. He gives them supernatural strength again. But Samson doesn't end his life being right with God. The ultimate in our lives is to be right with the Lord. And again, this is emphasized in this verse. If you've got the gift of prophecy, if you're operating in word of wisdom, but you don't have love, you don't have anything. And then confidence in the Lord, going from comprehension to confidence, this faith in the Lord to be able to remove mountains. We know that Jesus said it only takes the faith of a mustard seed to remove a mountain, but that's quite a task. What if we woke up Monday morning, we look to the west, Pikes Peak isn't there anymore. We look to the east, and Pikes Peak is now on the plains. For those of you that live on the east side of town, yes, my property values just went way up. For those of you on the west side of town, oh no, my property value has just plummeted. That would be quite a task if someone had that kind of faith. And Paul is saying to us this morning that you can have faith to do great things in God's name, but if you don't have love, you don't have anything. In verse 3, compassion. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. To be able to give financially to someone, even to the point now of giving yourself martyrdom and saying, I'm going to lay down my life for others, but if we don't have love, we don't have anything. Write it down, maybe look it up later. Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says that there were those that prophesied in his name. There was those that did great wonders in his name, but he looks at them and says, I never knew you. People can do great things in the name of God, but never have a relationship with God. Jesus is saying you have to believe in me personally. You can't just try to be a good person. The good can't outweigh your bad. It's believing in Jesus that he died for your sins and rose again. That's the only way to have a true saving relationship with the one true living God. And people can do these things, these great deeds, but if they don't have love, they don't have anything. This word love that we're reading about is an intense word. In English, we only have one word, love, to describe the things that we're passionate about. I love hamburgers. I love pizza. I love my wife. I love my daughter. All defined by the same word. And I hope that I love my daughter and my wife with much more intensity than I love hamburgers and pizza. And you're looking at me this morning saying, Eric, we hope that too. But the reality is, in the Greek language, they had many words to describe love. There's two Greek words that are used in the New Testament that we translate into the English word love. And one word is phileo, and that's brotherly love. That's affection. That's if you like me, I like you. That's not the word that's used in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It's agape. That's the word that's used, and it's the word to define God, who he is. God is love. The way that he loves his son, the way that the son loves us, this defines who God is, and that's the challenge that God gives us this morning, to love in this kind of way, to have agape type of love. So in the first three verses, we see the importance of love, and now in verse 4, we're going to see the virtues of love, what love is and what love does. In verse 4, love suffers long. Love suffers long. Think about King David in his life. He was anointed to be king over Israel, but then returned to be a shepherd. God allowed him to kill Goliath, and Saul then recognized something in this young man. But ultimately, Saul became jealous of David. And David spent many years running in the wilderness, having opportunities to kill Saul, because Saul was trying to kill him, but he didn't take those opportunities because Saul was the Lord's anointed. David suffered long with Saul because he loved Saul, because he had a love for God. Love is willing to suffer long. Love is patient. We don't see this very often in our culture anymore, do we? When we get to a traffic light and we happen to be the first in line and it turns green and we don't go, what happens? Within a few seconds, everyone's laying on their horn. Come on, I'm not willing to suffer long with you. Sometimes when we're two or three cars back and there's someone sitting at the green light, don't you know your colors? It's time for you to go. And we lay on our horn, and love doesn't tend to suffer long very much in our culture, in our society, but the Lord would desire for us to suffer long. There's certain points in our lives where God places someone in our lives that we have to suffer long with. And some of you may be nudging your spouse right now. Don't do that. But that could be the reality of some people's marriage, that you feel like, I'm suffering long with this person, and love is willing to do that. It may be a child, it may be someone at work, it may be a friend, but love is willing to suffer long. But notice what else is said in this verse. It says, love suffers long and is kind. And that's the important part. Because when we're having to be patient with someone, when we're suffering long with someone, we want them to know it and feel it. You're being a moron right now. I'm having to be patient with you. I'm having to be long-suffering with you. And that's not what God is talking about. God is talking about loving someone, suffering long with them, and being kind. Ephesians 4, verse 32 says, be kind and tender-hearted toward one another. Have a tender heart towards each other. Kindness will result in actions. Kindness will result in doing things for the ones that we love. Bringing someone a cup of coffee, opening the door for them, considering their needs. Love is kind. How far does kindness go in our relationships, in our friendships? Are we speaking words of kindness to those that we love? One of the tragedies that we find in our lives is the people that we love and care about the most, sometimes we speak the most harshly to. Those words of kindness inside of a relationship go a long ways, and love is kind. And then continuing on in verse 4, love does not envy. Love doesn't envy. Again, David's life. Who could have envied him? Jonathan. Jonathan was the next one to be king. He was Saul's son. But instead of being envious of David, he realizes God's anointing is now on David. He gets behind David. For us, when we see the gifting and calling in someone else's life, we shouldn't get envious. We should be happy for them. We should get behind them and support what the Lord's doing. And then love does not parade itself. When we are touched by the Spirit and we do something that God is leading us to do for the benefit of others, a lot of times we want to be noticed. There's those chores in our homes that no one desires to do. In our home, in the Cartier home, it is the cat litter. Neither my wife or I enjoy changing the cat litter. Who does? So if I happen to do it, I'm going to parade myself and say, hey, honey, didn't you notice today? I changed the cat litter. I did that for you. And love doesn't do that. Love doesn't kind of prod and kick and say, hey, didn't you notice that I did this for you? But love just simply serves without being noticed. Love doesn't parade itself. In the Proverbs, we read that we are not to be the ones complimenting ourselves, that we're to let the praise come from someone else's lips. Continuing in verse 4, love is not puffed up. This speaks of pride. Someone having their head puffed up with hot air to the point where they explode. Love doesn't start to think that I'm superior. Love doesn't start to think there's anything special in and of myself. Love is not puffed up. Verse 5, love doesn't behave rudely. This is a hard one for me because sometimes being rude is hilarious. And sometimes I enjoy trying to be hilarious. So I will say something that I think is funny at the cost of someone else. It's extremely rude, but it's extremely funny, and I can't resist. But God would say love doesn't laugh at someone else's expense. Love looks to build someone up. Love doesn't behave rudely. Also, this speaks to proper etiquette. There's certain things in America that you do that are just downright rude. And sometimes we go, oh, I can't resist. This is a good opportunity to get a laugh. But the Lord would say, you know what? Don't be rude. And inside of your own family, you know, it's not offensive. But there's other times where those things are offensive. Don't let your imagination run too far. Love doesn't behave rudely. And then love doesn't seek his own. Let me ask you a question. What's the number one destroyer of marriages? What's the number one detriment to marriages? Go ahead, whatever comes into your mind, don't speak it out loud. Too many people in the room, just think about it. What most people would say is adultery, infidelity. But I don't believe that that's true. The number one thing that destroys marriages and relationships is selfishness. It's selfishness. Adultery and infidelity is a form of selfishness. And it doesn't take committing adultery to start hindering your relationship with your spouse. Just be selfish. Just put yourself before that other person. Maybe you're saying, Eric, well, I'm not married this morning. If you want to have good, healthy friendships, don't be selfish. If you want to destroy those friendships, be selfish. And we see that love doesn't seek its own. And continuing on, is not provoked. This word, provoked, speaks about being easily enraged. Easily enraged, allowing our temper to get the best of us. And love doesn't do this. For me, I'm not an outwardly angry person. I'm not a yeller in that sense. But when I get angry and my temper gets the best of me, I get really quiet. I get really quiet and I look really calm. And someone might ask, well, what's wrong, Eric? And I would say, I'm really angry right now. And that's the expression of my anger. But inside, I'm a volcano and I'm about ready to erupt. I'm starting to tick. I'm starting to go like this. I just can't help it. The temper has got the best of me. And many times, it's not things worth getting angry over. We look at the life of Jesus. What did he get angry about? When people were being mistreated. When people were having their toes stepped on. He never got angry when his toes were being stepped on. Sometimes through the course of a day, things just don't seem to quite go right. Maybe I can't find my keys. Maybe I can't find my wallet. This or that thing is just not out of place. I'm running a few minutes late. And this anger starts to build up inside of me. And that's a terrible way to go through a day. And I'm convicted on that, where the Lord would say, Eric, what does that do? What does that profit? Don't be easily provoked. Get to this place where you have your temper start to get the best of you. And if you're one of those people that don't struggle with your temper, man, the Lord bless you. But if you're like most of us, we can tend to start to have this anger build up inside of us before it ever comes out. And love is not provoked. Love is not enraged. Love thinks no evil. Love thinks the best of someone else, gives them the benefit of the doubt. If you're going through something with another brother and sister in Christ, to think the best of them, to think, you know what? I know that they love the Lord, and I'm not going to think evil towards them. I'm going to give them the benefit of the doubt. And verse 6, love does not rejoice in iniquity. Love doesn't rejoice in iniquity. Sometimes when someone trips and falls, sometimes when someone falls down while they're snowboarding, sometimes when someone hits their hand with a hammer, if we're observing, we can want to laugh. And there's really two kinds of people. There's those that laugh, and there's those that have a heart of compassion. And right now, the room's already divided. Because if you're a laugher, you're looking at me going, yeah, I definitely do that. And then if you're a person that has a heart of compassion, you're like, Eric, I can't believe you just said that. I can't believe that there's some people that laugh when there's those small misfortunes in life. But there's something above and beyond that, innate in all of us, sinful in all of us, that when someone else falls into iniquity, that we tend to rejoice. That we tend to go, well, I saw that coming a long time ago. Or, you know what, oh, they know better. They should have listened to me. Or those types of things. And love doesn't rejoice in iniquity. Love doesn't rejoice when someone else is caught up in sin. Love looks to restore. Love looks to build up. But love rejoices in the truth, verse 6. The truth personifies what love is. Love's always going to rejoice in the truth. When truth is being told, when truth is being lived in, when truth is being expressed. In verse 7, love bears all things. And this starts to deal with our concept of love. Here in America, especially when it comes to relationships between men and women, we have a concept of love that doesn't bear all things. When you tell someone that you love them, what are you expressing? Whether it's in the relationship of a husband and wife, or whether it's a friend, a good brother or sister in Christ, and you may say, I love you. Are you expressing that you will bear all things? Do you have that agape type of love? Or is it more like this? I love you. I mean, I like you. I mean, you're kind of cute. Well, I hope you think I'm cute. Let's give this a try. That's not what God's talking about. God's talking about bearing all things, to have this kind of love for each other. And if you are married, this is what you've committed to as two Christians, as two brothers and sisters in Christ, that you will bear all things. That there's nothing that you can't get through, that you're willing to bear whatever may come up in life. We need these kinds of friends. We need people in our lives that we know that they have our back no matter what, that they will bear all things, that it doesn't matter if we had a bad day, if it doesn't matter if we had a bad month, that they're going to be there for us and they're going to love us enough to walk through it. And love bears all things. And then love believes all things. Now, this doesn't mean that love is gullible or love is stupid, but it means that love trusts. Again, that love gives the benefit of the doubt, to believe all things. And then love hopes all things. Hope. We use the word hope many times more like the word wish. I hope you have a good week. I hope all things, you know, work out for you. Those type of expressions. Biblically, what's the definition of hope? It's the expectation of coming good. It's the reality of knowing that the Lord is sovereign and He's at work and expecting that in our lives. And it's not based on circumstances. What did God say to the nation of Israel? Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. I know the thoughts I think towards you, that of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Maybe you're here this morning and your life feels void of hope. If you know Jesus as your Savior, God has a plan. God's working in the midst of your circumstances, and God is going to continue to be faithful. In the midst of friendships, in the midst of relationships, the Lord is going to be faithful. There's hope. Love hopes all things. Love endures all things. We can't read this without thinking about Jesus Christ. Jesus bore all things, didn't he, upon the cross. Jesus endures all things with us as believers. And love endures all things. Again, there's nothing that love's not willing to go through. So verses 4 through 7 give us the virtues of what love is and what love does. And now in the rest of the chapter, verse 8 and on, we're going to see the permanence of love. Love never fails. Love never fails. Solomon writes in Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verse 7, many waters cannot quench love, neither can floods drown it. Think back into those times of your life. I think back into times in my life where I'm loving the Lord, I'm loving those around me, and those are the times that have value. Those are the memories that stand out. Love never fails. We never regret those times in living our lives in love. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. Paul is speaking about when we see God face to face. As we look down into verse 12, it's very clear. He even states it for us. And when we see God face to face, there's going to be no more need for prophecy. There's going to be no more need for the gift of tongues. There's going to be no more need for this word of knowledge. It will vanish away because we have this complete understanding of who God is at this point. We're going to come into perfection and be able to express our love perfectly to God at that point. In verse 10, it says, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. There's Bible teachers and Bible scholars that interpret verse 10 this way, and that is that the perfect listed in verse 10 refers to the canonization of the New Testament. When we receive the New Testament, then there was no more need for prophecy. There was no more need for the word of knowledge. There was no more need for the gifts. I look at this chapter, and it seems very clear to me that Paul is speaking about when we see God face to face, and that's when the perfect has come, and that's when there's no more need for those gifts. I think if you look at the context, that's what makes most sense to me. Also, what's interesting is that interpretation that I just mentioned didn't develop until the early part of the 19th century. Throughout church history, it was never interpreted that way. Interesting. When you talk about the things of the Spirit, there's really two camps so many times in the body of Christ. And you've seen it if you've been saved for any length of time. Is one side of the body of Christ says the gifts of the Spirit have completely vanished. That was something for the book of Acts, and as soon as we receive the New Testament, the Lord doesn't work in that way. And then we see another group where they emphasize the gifts over everything else. And the gifts aren't used in love, and the gifts aren't used in an orderly fashion. And we rarely see something in the middle. And I see as we study the Scripture that God's gifts that He gives to His body aren't vanished away. They haven't passed away. We aren't face to face with God. And we'll talk about this more next week, but if the gifts are to be used in a congregational setting, then it's to be used in order. But what's to be emphasized the most is love. What's to be emphasized the most is love. It's tragic that the enemy has used the Spirit of God to divide his church. Because if we're truly walking in the Spirit of God, what are we to have? We're to have love for each other. We're not to be divided over this. Even in this room, no doubt there's some of you that may disagree with me on how I view chapter 13. That's okay. That really is okay. The reality of it is are we walking in the power of the Spirit, and are we willing to love one another, and are we willing for the Spirit to move in our lives to bring about this kind of love in our relationships? So let's look in verse 11. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. Paul is speaking of a fact that's happened in his life, that he gained greater understanding. He gained greater understanding. As he became a man, he had a greater understanding than when he was a child. And he's saying, you know what, this should happen in a man's life. And guys, sometimes it doesn't. Sometimes we don't put away the childish things. But when we make the commitment to be a husband and a father, we should. But Paul is making a point, just like when he went from being a child to a man, there was further understanding. When we go from this life to the eternal life, if we're believers, to see God face to face, there's going to be a greater understanding. And Paul continues with this thought in verse 12. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am known. In Paul's day, if you wanted to look in the mirror, what did you do? You took a piece of metal and you polished it, and it wasn't a perfect reflection. That would be kind of nice. Eric, you don't look very good today. Oh, I'm sorry, I didn't know. I didn't have time to polish my mirror. The metal didn't give me an accurate description of myself. Today, our mirrors are pretty good. We get that perfect reflection. But Paul's saying, in this life, we see through a mirror dimly. We don't understand the things of God completely, fully. And we are constantly learning and growing, and I love that. And that should cause us to walk in humility. There's not a person on the planet that understands the Scriptures perfectly. There's never a point in our lives where we get to this place where we can go, I've got it all figured out. Isn't it amazing? It's the only book that we can read over and over and over again. And every single time the Lord brings nuggets of truth to our hearts and to our lives. We see through a glass dimly. We should walk in humility. There's things, no doubt, that you don't understand that have happened in your life. Things that I don't understand that have happened in my life. There's things going on presently in our nation and in our world that we don't understand necessarily why these things are happening, but the Lord offers a peace that passes understanding. And when we get to heaven, then we will understand. We're going to see the Lamb of God that was slain for our sin. We're going to see Him face to face, and that's when we come into this perfect understanding of who the Lord is. Isn't that exciting? Isn't that awesome to think about? That someday we will see the Lord face to face. What did God say to Thomas there, who said, I have to see the wounds? He said, blessed are those who believe without seeing. We don't see God in a physical reality, but someday we will, and the Lord will bless us for believing, even though we see through this mirror dimly. And verse 13, and now abide faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Right now, we abide in faith, hope, and love. And these three things are so emphasized in our relationship with God. For us to have faith, for us to have hope, and for us to have love. But the greatest of these is love. Why? Because when we get to heaven, faith will become sight. What we've believed through the eyes of faith will become sight. There will be no more need for faith when we see God face to face. Hope will become reality. That expectation of coming good, ultimately we're hoping in eternity. That's the anchor of our souls, and the hope is going to become reality, and there's not going to be a need for hope. But love lasts forever. When we see Jesus for the first time, we're going to experience his love fully and be able to express our love fully, and that love is going to last for eternity. And so love is emphasized. The greatest of these is love. I would encourage you to understand that Paul didn't write 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, and 14 separately. He wrote them together. It's one entire letter. And realize that sandwiched in the midst of this discussion of gifts and how they're used in the body is the reality of love. And the greatest of these is love, for us to have love for God and love for one another. And as we close, I want us to be challenged with a few things. If you've got a pen, maybe write these things down. If not, think them through with me. And the first is, love is discovered in Jesus. There's no greater love than this than to lay down one's life for his friends. And that's exactly what Jesus has done for us. Let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and insert Jesus' name for the word love and realize this is the way that he loves us. Verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not Jesus, I've become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mystery and knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not Jesus, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not Jesus, it profits me nothing. Jesus suffers long and is kind. Jesus does not envy. Jesus does not parade himself. Jesus is not puffed up. Jesus does not behave rudely. Jesus does not seek his own. Jesus is not provoked. Jesus thinks no evil. Jesus does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Jesus bears all things, believes all things. Jesus hopes all things. Jesus endures all things. Jesus never fails. Verse 13, and now abide faith, hope, and Jesus, these three, but the greatest of these is Jesus. Do you believe that Jesus loves you in this way? Have you discovered this? Do you know this? Do you know that Jesus suffers long with us, that he's bared all things, that there's nothing that we can do in this life that he would give up on us? That's the kind of God that we serve. That's the kind of love that we have. John tells us that we love him. The same word, agape love. We love him because he first loved us. We can't have this kind of agape love without first discovering it in Jesus Christ. And isn't that beautiful? That 1 Corinthians chapter 13 points to Jesus Christ. First and foremost, love is discovered in Jesus. But then love is dispensed by the Spirit. There's no way that we can have agape type of love in our lives without the power of the Spirit. If we try, we'll fail. We need to be asking for, relying upon, being filled with the Spirit to be able to have this kind of love. Check out an apple tree. What's an apple tree doing? I gotta have fruit. I gotta have fruit. I gotta have an apple. I'm an apple tree. What's wrong with me? I don't have any apples. I gotta try harder. Sometimes as Christians, we feel like that. Oh, I gotta have love. I gotta have love. I know I need to be treating my spouse this way. I know I need to be more patient at the stoplights. Oh, I gotta have love. I gotta have love. But the only way it's gonna happen is through the power of the Spirit, by abiding in the Spirit. Jesus said that as we abide in the vine, as we abide in God, then we're gonna have fruit. We're not gonna have to force it. It's gonna come through in our lives. Galatians chapter 5, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, singular. And then all of the rest of the fruits describe love. And so for us to be able to abide with Jesus, hang out with Jesus, talk with Jesus, abide in the Spirit, saying, Lord, would you help me? Would you fill me? Love is dispensed by the Spirit. So important. And then love is to define us. Love is to define us. What defines you? What defines me? What am I known for? Is it love? One thing that blows my mind about a funeral is this. The truth comes out about how people felt about the person who's passed away. It doesn't always come out during the service. Sometimes it does, but many times it's before or after. A lot of times it's like this. That person really changed my life. They took the time to stop at my desk and ask me how I was doing. They were more than just a coworker. Oh, Mom and Dad, they were awesome. Mom was such an incredible mom, but she was more than a mom to me. She was a friend. She gave everything. Oh, I'm going to miss my mom. She loved me so much. And then there's always those sometimes that go, you know what? That person never cared about me. All they were concerned about was their own needs. All they were concerned about was their own time. But they were never concerned about me. I don't miss them at all. I'm moving on today. I just came to this funeral out of respect for so-and-so. And if the Lord tarries, we will die. Amazing statistic, 10 out of 10 people eat carrots, die. The statistics on death are scary. The reality of it is that we're all going to die. And what is going to define us, unless the Lord comes back, which would be awesome. We pray that the Lord would come back. But if the Lord tarries, we will pass away. And what will be said of us? Will it be said that we love God and that we loved people? So let's stand and ask the Lord to do this work in our hearts. And Lord, we come before you and ask that you would take out of our hearts the things that are unloving. Lord, we know that we fall short. And we ask that you would empty us. I think of a cup just filled with things that don't glorify you, things that aren't loving towards you and towards others. And Lord, we confess those things to you right now. And we ask that you would forgive us and that you would take our hearts and fill us afresh with your Spirit. We don't want to get caught up in semantics. We don't even necessarily this morning want to get caught up in where we may stand on the issues of the Spirit, but we want to get caught up in the fact that we need more of you, God. We need more of your Spirit. And we know that the evidence of the fruit of the Spirit in our lives is love. Lord, help us, fill us. We want to just simply fall more in love with you. For every person that's in this room, that's in the cafe, Lord, may we experience your love in a greater way. May we discover how patient you are with us, how kind you are with us, and may that produce a greater love in us. Lord, for relationships that are struggling, may you strengthen those. May you pour out your love and your grace in those areas. Change us, Father. For those here, God, that don't know your love, that have never been saved, may this morning be the day that they understand the greatest love, and that's the love that you showed on the cross when your Son died for us. As we head into a new week, we pray this would be more than just something that we've heard, but our hearts would be touched and that you would bring application. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.